Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The woman described here in chapter 17 is the city. The Bible made that very clear. It is also known as the great whore. The last verse of this chapter tells us that the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. That tells us that this description is the last and final capital city of the world, a world that will be ruled and reigned by the Antichrist. And this city is described for us here in chapter 17. God wants us to look at this world in a way that He looks at this world. We look at the world from our eyes. And from our eyes, we will embellish this world. There have been many inscriptions of ancient empires that describe the many, many deeds and great escapades of kings, pharaohs, princes, queens. And each and every one of them will be filled with all kinds of embellishments. They like to overstate the kind of conquests, the kind of battles that they have fought and won. All the battles that they lost, they would not want to record them. They only record the nice things, the good things, the victorious things. And if they are not great enough, they would embellish it, they would fill it up and make it more glorious and beautiful. This is how we look at the world. And that is very dangerous. Because when we look at the world with this kind of eyes, we see the world as a place like a gold mine, to try to get as much as we can out of this world. In Daniel chapter 2, God revealed to us how man looked at his own kingdom. God gave to Nebuchadnezzar the dream of a huge statue. The head of the statue, gold in color, solid gold. The breast and the arm, silver. The breast, the lower portion, and the thigh, bronze or brass. The legs, iron. And the feet, iron and clay. Now this is how the empires of old view each other. The common material used by Nebuchadnezzar was gold, represented by the golden head. The material used by the second largest kingdom, Medes and the Persians, was silver. The material used by Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, was brass or bronze. And the material used by the Roman Empire was iron. These are precious metal, expensive, shiny, brilliant, nice to look at. And that's how each and every empire would like to view themselves, as a brilliant, bright empire. But when God looked at the empires of the world as described in Daniel chapter 7, interestingly enough, God used beast to describe all the same empires from His perspective this time. And God revealed this directly to Daniel. It's as if God is telling us, how did all these empires arrive to their magnificent state, where they have all these large borders, where they have conquered countries of the countries, where no country could stop their tide of conquest? How many people they have murdered, slaughtered, and killed in the process. The Bible describes in Psalm 137 how Nebuchadnezzar, when he destroyed Jerusalem, he will take the pregnant women and slit open their bellies. He will take little infants and smash them against the rocks and see their head explode like watermelon. That's how Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. They behave like beasts. But as far as how Nebuchadnezzar himself would describe his empire, based upon the annals of their own description, it was a glorious empire with all the borders and how they conquered Egypt, how their empire expanded, so huge, so large, so magnificent. Two very contrasting perspectives. And when we look at today's empires, today's kingdoms, today's nations, how do we view them? Chapter 12 of Revelation was how God wants us to look at this world from Satan's eyes, so that we will not be deceived. The world is not a playground. It is a battleground where Satan will see it as a place where he will want to defeat men and deceive men and win their souls, so that he will have many, many friends accompanying him in the lake of fire. A battleground. And in chapter 17, in this chapter, God wants us to look at this world from God's perspective, to warn us that when you look at the capital cities of the world, and we all love to live in cities. Nobody likes to live in the jungles where there are no modern amenities. We are so comfortable in city life. You want water? You don't have to trek out into the woods. You don't have to bother about mosquitoes. You don't have to bother about snakes or centipedes or all kinds of insects and bugs. You just turn on the tap and you have nice, clean, fresh water flowing. You don't have to go outside some distance away to use the commode. You know what's a commode, right? The latrine, the toilet. It's all so convenient in the modern amenities of city life. How do you view the city of Singapore? Singapore is small, it's a city state. We do not have the luxury of changing any scenes. Not like when you live in Australia. You want to have a countryside scene, just drive out into the countryside and you can have all kinds of scenery. We don't have the luxury. Every which way we turn our head, we see modern amenities. So how do you view Singapore? Is it a place where you can get out of it like a gold mine? Nobody likes to work somewhere in outer part of Singapore, rural Singapore, so-called rural. If you open your office somewhere in Choa Chu Kang or somewhere, and you want to hire secretary or people to come and work in your office, compared to those who work in CBD area, Shenton Way, where people all dress in nice clothing, nice expensive branded goods with ties. You work in Choa Chu Kang, you probably wear shorts and singlet and slippers. Who cares? Nobody is there except dead people. Choa Chu Kang, right? That's where the cemeteries are. Everywhere you turn, there are dead people. A lot of people, but they're all very quiet. Very quiet. Nobody cares how you dress. You can walk on top of them, they don't bother you. You try to walk on top of people in Shenton Way, they will clamor you. They will clobber you. But that's where all the big bucks are. That's where all the heartbeat, all the expensive people with driving expensive cars are located. So everybody loves to work in CBD area, Central Business District. And people love to live in all these nice districts also because it gives them the kind of pomp. So we all love city life. It's a place where we show off our wealth, where we enjoy the comfort of life. Every major city is the same. Some worse, and Singapore is getting worse with the IR being built. It's going to be a sin city. Remove the APORE. That's what Singapore will be. Remove the G as well. Sin City. No more Singapore. Singapore is Singapura, right? Lion City. Sin City. Las Vegas. New York. London. All the major cities. So beautiful. Paris. This is how God looks at them. The last and final, largest, most magnificent capital city of the whole world. Have you ever seen a city like this? Never. Every capital city is only that of a nation. New York, Washington, all these are of their own nations. But the capital city of the whole world, what do you think it's going to be like? Chapter 17, describe that for us. That's what God says, right? That great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth, not the kings of any singular localized country, of the whole earth. So this description is the capital city of the world, literally. So the Bible describes for us that this ecumenical movement that we are living in right now, where you find the United Nations, the political arm of the world, you have the United Religious Initiative, the religious arm of the world, where all the religions are members of, all the major religions are members of. Then you have the WHO, World Health Organization, they look after the health of the world. And then you have the World Trade Organization looking after the economy of the world. And all these things will unite and become one with one head. That will be the Antichrist. And every kingdom needs a capital city, just like the kingdom of Christ. There will be an eternal capital city called the New Jerusalem. You're going to read about that in Revelation chapter 21. And you'll find that this description of the kingdom of the Antichrist, his capital city, will be very much like the copycat of the original, that is of Christ. Not only will the Antichrist copy Christ in his ministry and in his character, in his boast, who is like unto Jehovah in the Old Testament, he will say, who is like unto me, the Antichrist? He is also going to copy Christ in the capital city itself, where it's going to be very bright, very beautiful, very glorious. Remember, the New Jerusalem, streets of gold, the gates will be pearl-shaped, made of pearl, one gigantic pearl, all kinds of precious metal, brilliant, colorful. Like the real city, you have the fake city. And chapter 17 is a description of the fake city. And this is how God looks at it. Now the world will disagree with this description. But God says, I'm the Heavenly Father and I want my children to look at these cities the way that I look at the city, so that they will be warned, that they will not clamor after the things of the city, the things that are found in the city. And this is what God wants you and God wants me to understand. So that when we leave the sanctuary, when we go out into the world, look at the world from God's eyes. Don't look at the world with worldly eyes, where you try to grab and get and accumulate and take for yourself. Hold on to things that you cannot keep. Because God wants you to keep those things and hold on to them that are eternal. And they are not found in this world, not found on this earth. And so when you go out into the world, live a life whereby it is not based upon the accumulation of dollars and cents. Not based upon the kind of cars you drive, not based upon the homes you live in, not based upon the kind of jobs or the place where you work in, but based upon spiritual principles, Christian principles, God-given principles and guidelines. And this is how we must begin, by looking at the world with God's eyes. So verse 1 to verse 3, it's the first description of this capital city of the world. What is it like? How would you describe it? And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, that is John, saying, come hither, come here, come here. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great hall. The great hall there would be the woman. Okay, she's called the great hall. You know what's a hall, right? A prostitute that sitteth upon many waters. Now, this many waters refers to people. You see this in verse 15. The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So the world would accept and receive the city and acknowledge it as the legitimate capital city of the whole world. The whole world will have no problem accepting it because it sits on them. That means they accept it, they recognize it, and they embrace it. They love it. As you'll find in chapter 18, they're going to mourn and cry and weep when it is destroyed. And you'll discover the kind of reasons that will come up from the mouth of these peoples of the world in the last days when they see the destruction of their beloved capital city. Now note verse 2. Now this is how God is going to look at it. With whom the kings of the earth, without exception, including Singapore, the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Now, how do you commit fornication with a city? It has to be in the spiritual sense. It will be idolatrous in nature. Of course, it will include sexual sin, sexual immorality, but it will include the symbolic, figurative sense, where there will be people who will sacrifice anything and everything for money. Money will be the god. Money, money, and more money. This is what the world lives for. This is what everyone in this world lives for. Money and more money. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. They are so obsessed with money and more money that God used the amazing description of someone who is drunk. Now, when a person is drunk, he does not know what he's doing. He will be so caught up in his drunken state of stupor that he will just keep on going and going and doing until he destroys himself. And he'll wake up the next day, fill his life with full of regrets because he had done something so shameful, so despicable, but it's all too late. He has already done it. And that is precisely what happened to someone who spent his entire life pursuing after material things. God says, you are like a person who is drunk by the wine of the fornication of the philosophies of this world. You are so caught up with making money, you think that this is all there is to life. This is the purpose of my life, make more and more money. And at the end of it, God says, you fool. You fool. Like that man, destroy all his old barns because they are not big enough, build bigger barns. And this night God said, I'm going to take your life. And at the end of it, you have absolutely nothing. Nothing. Parents, do not train your children just to study hard and get a good scholarship and their life all mapped out for them, and you think that this is it. This is not it. This is the road of destruction that the world is singing. This is the tune. We are not saying that it is wrong to be successful. Please do not get us wrong. We are not saying that it is wrong to study hard and get scholarship. All these things are, there's nothing wrong in themselves. But if this is the focus, this is the aim, this is the goal, this is the purpose of you working hard and striving so hard, then you are missing the point. You are not doing it for God's glory. You are no better than the unbelieving neighbor, the unbelieving world. It's more to life. There is more to life than the accumulation of wealth and the promotion that you receive and with the increase in your paycheck. There's much, much more to life than that. As Christians, what can the world offer us that can have lasting, eternal value? Nothing. Only what is done for Christ and in Christ, where you go out and be His witnesses, where you share Christ with people, when you tell them about the love of God, where you see your workplace as just an area of service and ministry that the Lord has placed you in, where you see the world living in darkness and sin and debauchery, which is exactly what the next couple of verses will describe for us. Because verse 3 tells us who is in charge of this great whore, Satan and the Antichrist. And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast. So this woman, this great whore, sitting upon this scarlet colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now these 7 heads and 10 horns will be explained in the next few verses. So this scarlet beast would be the Antichrist. So the woman, the capital city, sitting on a lot of people, and the one in charge would be the scarlet beast, the Antichrist. So the Antichrist would go and control wherever the city moves, in which direction the city moves, the Antichrist will have sovereign overall control. He will control this woman, the Antichrist, as the head. He will do what he pleases, and when the city is used up by him, he will destroy it. And you'll find in this last few verses of this chapter, that's the Antichrist. He will use the capital cities of the world, he will dangle like a poisonous carrot. And every silly, undiscerning human being will bite into this carrot, and they're going to bite into the poison, and they're going to get caught, and they're going to get poisoned, and they're going to get killed. And the end of his existence, all these people who have bitten into this poisonous carrot that he's going to dangle in front of them, they will join him in the lake of fire. He is in charge, he is in control. And the only way you can get out of it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and live a holy life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough. You look at the life of Lot. Lot was so enamored with the city life in Sodom. What happened to him? What happened to his life on earth? The Bible said his life was wasted. It was wasted. He had eternal life, but he had no earthly life. Was he saved? Definitely, because the Bible said so in 2 Peter. The Bible said this Lot, who loved Sodom and Gomorrah so much, in 2 Peter 2 verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, so he was a believer, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Every day he woke up, he saw the homosexuality, he saw the sin, and he saw the love of the world, but he did not have the courage to get out. He could not get out. And the Bible said, he was vexed. And for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So just because you are a Christian, do not think that you will not be attracted by the world and to the world. You can waste your life here on earth just as Lot wasted his life. And the Bible says, I deliberately recorded life, the testimony of Lot here, so that you and I will not make the same mistake that Lot made. Just because you're a Christian is no immunity from the attractions of the world. You may have eternal life, but you have no earthly life. You have lost it. Because every minute you spend in the world, longing for the world, loving the world, is a minute wasted. What happened to Lot? Even when he himself carried the message of fire and brimstone, come, get out, my children, get out. His own children mock him and laugh at him because he had lost his credibility. He disqualified himself from becoming a good witness for Christ. When he told the truth, his own children wouldn't believe him and they died in Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife was so in love with Sodom, she turned into a pillar of salt. The angels had to carry to take their hands. Two angels, four of them. Two girls, two daughters, Lot and the wife. Each one hand dragged them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Literally. And what did he have at the end? Nothing. Except two boys, born out of wedlock. And the names, Moab, who is my father, Ami, who are my people. That's all he had. Learn from his mistake. Don't repeat it. Don't repeat it, please. Your life, don't waste it by pursuing after the things of this world. It is owned and organized and manipulated by the Antichrist himself. The woman will sit on this scarlet beast who have full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. We're going to describe the seven heads and ten horns later on. But look at the characteristic of the city. First, a city of sin and destruction. Verse 1 to verse 3. That's exactly what it is, isn't it? It will destroy lives. Your lives. You go out there. Now, we're not saying that you don't go shopping, please. By all means, go shopping. You still need to buy things. We need to buy things to survive. But you look at the world from God's perspective from now onwards. It is not a pretty place. It may dress up in beautiful decorations, like what verse 4 and 5 describes. And the woman, that is the city, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Why purple and scarlet color? This would be the royal color. The color that will deceive. The color that will lead man into, or allow man into a sense of acceptance. Will make the city so alluring, so beautiful. Imagine a city covered by mud, slime, dirt, filth. Who would be attracted to this kind of city? But if you dress it up in purple and scarlet, which will be the royal color of kings, princes, queens, royalty, beautiful. You walk along Orchard Road, especially during the seasons of Christmas and Chinese New Year. Beautiful, aren't they? You look at the nightlights of all the major cities, beautifully decorated. Look at Las Vegas, Sin City. They call itself Sin City. Beautiful. It's like daylight with all the street lights, with all the colorful neon lights. Beautiful. That's what it is. Was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, similar to the New Jerusalem. Gold and precious stones. It means all kinds of precious stones. And pearls as well. White, precious, expensive. Having a golden cup in her hand, but full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So the first description, city full of sin and destruction. The second description, city of beauty and debauchery. What is debauchery? Debauchery means excessive self-indulgence in sensual pleasure. That's what it is. full of wealth and color and beautiful to look at, but the Bible says full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, and how sinful these cities are today. It's full of debauchery, isn't it? Full of all kinds of pleasures, not just sexual pleasures, but all kinds of pleasures as well. Today, sports personalities, they are made millionaires, multi-millionaires overnight. Never before. But today they are. Why is that so? Because the world is drunk with pleasures. How many of you have paid the $10 to the StarHub for all the World Cup matches? Coming soon, right? Next month, June, I believe. How many of you have pasted on your nice wall of your living room all the games of the World Cup? How many of you are already prepared to take leave or have stomachache or headache on the right day so that you can watch? Right? The World Cup. England versus what country? Which is your favorite country? Brazil will win. All the pleasures, and all these are multi-millionaires kicking this round ball. Are they not multi-millionaires? Poor people like us watching multi-millionaires kick a ball. And they kick very well. And that's why everybody loves to watch it. On the other hand, those who do not like soccer, they have golf. Smaller ball. Smaller hole. This one, your big hole. Big net, right? And then you have the basketball. All these are multi-millionaires. Hitting a small ball, bouncing a bigger ball, kicking another smaller ball. All kinds of different balls. All kinds of pleasures. Because the world loves them. That's why they can make so much money. If nobody watches soccer, who's going to pay big bucks to these people? Nobody. Is this not the world that we're living in? Beauty, but debauchery. Beautiful world, but filled with all kinds of sensual pleasures. That's what we are. We are people who enjoy pleasures. All kinds of pleasures. Not just sexual pleasures. All kinds of enjoyment. Tennis? Soccer? All these. Sailing, we plan, set aside budgets for pleasures. This is the world that we're living in. Full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. Upon the forehead of the high priest, you have holiness unto the Lord. But in this capital city, mystery to be revealed in due time. It is called Babylon. You know why it's called Babylon, right? Not because it is the Babylon of Iraq. This is the Babylon because the first capital city of the world in Genesis 11, started by Nimrod, was called Babel. That's how you get the term Babylon. Same characteristic, that's why this name Babylon is used. We do not know exactly where the capital city is. People have guessed, make certain suggestions. Tonight maybe we can make some suggestions too, as we see the identity of this Antichrist. By knowing the identity of the Antichrist, maybe we can know the identity of the capital city. The mother of harlots. Now the word harlot is where you get the root word for pornography, porneo, harlotry, and abominations of the earth. All kinds of sins that we have described, detestable idolatries, including all the sports personalities, Tiger Woods included. True. How many people are prepared to stay up in the wee hours of the morning, which they will never be prepared to do for anything or anyone? They are not even prepared to pray in the wee hours of the morning. They are definitely not prepared to study God's word, not prepared to read God's word or worship the Lord 2-3 a.m. in the morning. They are prepared to wake up 2-3 a.m. in the morning to see Tiger Woods hit this small ball or to watch somebody kick the ball. True. You try to hold a prayer meeting at 2 a.m. You see who will come? Nobody will come. Even if you pay them money, they won't come. Is that not true? They won't come. They will not come. You make the worship service starts at 8 a.m. They say too early. 10:30 maybe. That's what we are, because we are not a spiritual people. We are people who love pleasures. Because it is so pleasurable to watch this guy kick the ball, hit the ball, whatever it is, bounce the ball. And so we love it. It's very exciting to the flesh. That's what it is. Abominations of the earth. All kinds of abominations. Detestable idolatries. That's the meaning of the abominations. And that's what we have become, a society filled with abominations. And we are not even aware of it. And so God says, I want you to see it. I want you to look at the capital cities and look at this world and look at this life that you are living with my eyes. A city full of sin and destruction. A city beautiful but debaucherous, full of sexual pleasures and self-indulgence. That's the kind of city that we're living in. Full of self-indulgence. Pay nearly $1,000 just to wear one tie. Few hundred dollars just to buy one t-shirt. A suit, coat, a suit with pants. $2,000-$3,000 with a branded name. Haircut, hairstyle, whatever you want to call it. $30, $40, $50 or more for some people. Pen, shoes, socks, handkerchiefs, underwear, everything. Hundreds and thousands of dollars, you're like a walking bank. Yeah, the guy walk around, maybe he's worth $10,000-$20,000 with all his watches and shoes and socks, everything all combined together. Self-indulgent. And ask them to go into the book room to buy one commentary. Wow, so expensive. You look at him. Worth $10,000-$20,000 and a book $50, so expensive. But that's our concept, that's our notion. But this is exactly what the world, the Bible has told us the world will be like. Turn upside down. We don't value valuable things. We value things that are worthless. All these things will perish. You can ask the dead body lying in the coffin. You see whether he is interested, whether he is wearing something that is a $1 or $10,000. He couldn't care less. Is that not true? And yet, why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? City of sin and destruction, city of beauty and debauchery, look at verse 6. City of violence and murder. And I saw the woman drunken with whom? With the blood of the saints. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Not that he admired it. He was stunned, he was shocked. Amazement. That such a city. And then you have all the blood of the saints killed by the people. Blood, murder, violence, death. That's what this city of the world is like. And God will explain from verse 7 onwards. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Well, I will explain. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. So let me explain, the angel said to John. And of the beast that carrieth her, which had the 7 heads and 10 horns. Now he will explain. Now let's see the explanation. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. So this beast that is the scarlet colored beast, the Antichrist. He was and is not. Remember earlier in chapter 13, we studied how he would be killed, apparently as if he was killed. And then he was given life all over again. Rose from the dead, as it were. So he was, and then he and is not. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, so he will have the character of devils, demons. Read chapter 13 of Revelation. That's exactly what he will be like. Go into perdition. The word perdition describes destruction. So he will go around and destroy things. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, who are those who will be on this earth who will be so amazed, so captivated by this creature that has demonic characteristics, whose names were not written in the book of life. Non-Christians, unbelievers. So professing Christians will also be included here. Remember in the Bible, it is not what you say that make you a Christian. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 22, and 23. You can say all you want that you are a Christian. But Jesus says, on that day, the day of judgment, many will say unto me, I have prophesied in your name, I have done miracles in your name, I have cast out devils in your name. And Jesus says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They say they were Christians. But the Bible says, if you are enamored, and if you love, and you worship by the Antichrist, and you love him, you watch out. Your name is not written in the book of life. See this world the way that God wants us to see this world. Whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. He died, rose from the dead, and he is now still ruling. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now what exactly are these mountains? These are the seven kings. So these seven mountains refer to seven kings, seven kingdoms. Five are fallen, five are no more. One still is, and the other is not yet come. Now if you look at the kingdoms that rule Israel, the first one would be Egypt, the second would be Assyria, the third one would be Babylon, the fourth one would be the Medes and the Persians, the fifth one would be Greece. These five used to, but now no more, are fallen. And one is still present. When John wrote this epistle, the book of Revelation, which empire was still ruling? Number six. What was number six? After the Greeks, Romans. Roman Empire was still on. That's why, and one is still present tense, and the other is not yet come, and the other would be the empire of the Antichrist. And in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7, the Antichrist empire is described as a mixture of iron and clay. That's the feet, with 10 toes. Iron represent Rome. Clay and iron, they do not mix well. So this empire, if it is a description of the kind of material that they have, remember the golden head? Gold, material of the Babylonian empire, silver of the Medes and the Persians, the brass of the Greeks, iron for Rome with the shield and the sword, very strong, very powerful. And then if the material is representative of the empire of the Antichrist, it will have to be the same material that will represent it. Iron, that is the Roman Empire. Clay would be the silicon computer made of clay. True? So it will be this generation that we are living in. And it will be the part of the resurrected Roman Empire. Where is the Roman Empire? The United States of Europe. And with their mighty dollar, it has already superseded the US dollar, the euro. The United States of Europe, in my opinion, will be resurrected. It will become the next superpower. And the Bible here says, verse 10. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. He rule only for a short time. The other early empires rule for many years. Whereas the empire of the Antichrist, only 7 years. So in comparison to the others, only a short time. And the beast that was and is not, that is the Antichrist, even he is the eighth. So he will die, he will come back, and so that makes him number eight. And is of the seventh, so he was number seven. He will die, he will be resurrected, so from the seventh he will become the eighth, and goeth into perdition, that is, go into destruction. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. So this beast, when he comes to power, he will have 10 kings, 10 from the United States of Europe, who will make him king. And in the course of it, the beast, the Antichrist, will give some semblance of power to these 10 kings. Residual power to these 10 kings who will help him. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So these 10 kings will be united in promoting this Antichrist as the supreme ruler over them. All united, unanimous in their decision. And what will he do? These shall make war with the Lamb, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last day. And you're going to read about that in the next couple of chapters in chapter 19. And the Lamb shall overcome them by the spoken word. Christ will destroy all of them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, that will be us, are called, chosen, and faithful. So right in the heart of the description of the greatest evil capital city of the greatest evil empire, God put right in the middle a verse full of hope for the believers. That you persevere to the very end. You do not compromise. And he said unto me, verse 15, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore seated, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hit the whore. So once the kings with the Antichrist rise up to power, they are going to turn around and destroy their own capital city. They will hit the whore and shall make war, shall make her desolate. They will destroy that city and make it naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, why would they do such a terrible thing? Because that's the nature of Satan and the Antichrist. They will use anything and anyone until it is used up, and then they will cast it aside and they will destroy it. That's Satan. You want that kind of master? That master will destroy you. Do not worship Satan. The only way you can get out is to worship Christ. Is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins, who rose again from the dead for your justification. That's the only way we can get out of this. Because if you don't, you're going to be sucked into it. Because the world is so tantalizing, it is so attractive, it is so beautiful. Many, majority would fall into it. And the only way you can get out is by the power of God. And with obedience and with holiness in your life, you get out. No other way. And you know why they did it also? Verse 17. Because God had put it in their hearts to do His will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So who was in ultimate control? Your Heavenly Father. Even when the world seems to be turning upside down with the Antichrist ruling from his capital city filled with sin and murder and death and debauchery, all kinds of lust and pleasure. God says, I am still in control. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So how do we look at this world? Look at it from God's eyes, dear friends. Don't look at it from the eyes of the world. Don't look at it from the way that the world wants us to look at this world. It is not a gold mine. It is a death trap. It is a death trap for the naive, for the gullible, for the undiscerning. And even as Christians, please don't think that we are immune from the attractions of the world. Walk the straight and narrow path. You pray without ceasing. You spend time studying the Word of God. You spend time with the mind to be an evangelist, to be an ambassador for Christ. And you will not lose sight of the Great Commission. Or else, the world that is so attractive will be lured, will cause us to be lured by it. And we will fall like Lot, losing everything except our salvation. May we understand the times and the signs of the times that we are living in. And may we live for Christ. Those who know Christ, those who do not know Christ, come to the Savior. If you don't, you are reading the alternative. The alternative conclusion of all those who do not have the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before Thee, O Lord, for this revelation that Thou hast shown to us. Help us, Father, to see this world with Your eyes, that we may see this world as a city full of sin and shame and fornication and debauchery and death and destruction. And help us, Father, as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be sent forth by Thee, O Lord, with a message, the message of the saving gospel that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, truly use us from the youngest to the oldest, whether it is in the school or in the workplace or in our homes. May we shine forth the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God in our lives, that others, when they see us, they may see Christ and will glorify our Father who is in heaven by coming to know the Christ. Forgive us of all our sins, O Lord, when we have loved the world. Help us to love Thee and not the world. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.